Hello, begin. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وأصحابه أجمعين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's kind of loud. Inshallah, ta'ala, everyone's doing well. Begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send peace and blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family and his followers to the Day of Judgment. Alhamdulillah, we're in our third class here on the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah ta'ala, you guys all are benefiting. I just decided to send out the PowerPoint to everybody because it's kind of hard to find out who checked it and who did not check it. So I hope all of you have been checking your email and you guys got it. Like I said, it's not like a great substitute to understand the class because it's just bullet points, but at least you have something to reference for, inshallah ta'ala. So I always like to do a little quiz at the beginning. It's kind of a good, nice little warm-up. Last week, we talked about what the fruits that the Prophet ﷺ used to eat, or what he used to eat with dates, right? Anyone remember what the answer was? Cantaloupe and watermelon and cucumbers. Good, good. Alhamdulillah. You have the PowerPoint, so you can just check it, right? So let's go to drinks, right? So what did the Prophet ﷺ used to drink? What's some milk? Very good. Okay, good. Water. Zumzum, obviously, right? Anyone else? There's a little harder one if you have to really study to know this next term. Anyone want to guess? No one. That's all good. Zumzum and something called Nabil. Nabil is a tamar, which is pretty much, and milk, obviously, alhamdulillah. We'll talk about this right now. So the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what they used to do, the Arabs at that time, they would take dates and they'll soak it in water overnight for X amount of time. And then it'll sweeten the drink, obviously, the water. And then it's like an energy drink, pretty much, a bunch of sugar you're drinking. So it's like their Powerade or Gatorade or et cetera. And it'll give them energy, and they'll use that. Now, the thing is with that is that if you ever try this, or even with grapes, like a mom has a grapevine, and if you leave it long for too long, what happens? It ferments, right? I guess like almost like alcohol type taste. Mom gives me some grape juice sometime. Like, I don't know if this is halal anymore. Just like, maybe you should not drink it, right? So it's that this is what they used to do. So there's a saying, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here, that a hadith that Aisha radiallahu anha, you said the drink the most liked by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sweet and cold. So it was talking about this drink that they would drink called nabith. And it's also mentioned here in another hadith here. See, well, the Prophet said, do not prepare nabith by mixing nearly ripe dates and fresh dates together. And do not prepare nabith by mixing grapes and dates together, but prepare nabith by each of them separately. So I have never tried this before. Obviously, I read the hadith. I wouldn't have time during the week to do a chemistry project. But I guess if you mix them together or something, there's more fermenting that happens. Because one takes longer than another, right? One's ripe, one's not. So the Prophet will tell the Sahaba not to do this because it'll become alcoholic. And obviously, this is what people would do during the time of the Prophet to get drunk. And other things they would do. Alcohol was obviously prevalent in their society. But this is something that they would do. You could try it at home, obviously. I don't think you'll get arrested or anything for doing homebrew or anything like that. But and see how it is. You could just buy some Gatorade and so forth. Probably better not to drink Gatorade. But anyhow, so milk is always obviously one that the Prophet ﷺ said there's a lot of blessing in it and so forth. And Allah SWT talks about milk in the Quran. And of course, Zamzam, obviously. We know the blessings of Zamzam. All right, so let's get going, inshallah ta'ala, for this week's class. And I forgot to do the outline again. It's always the last thing I know on my mind, so I always skip it. But today we're going to talk about the revelation, the first revelation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then what did he do afterwards, and how did his society react to that, you know, in terms of his preaching and so forth. So last week we kind of stopped on the rebuilding of the Kaaba, and I told you I was going to show you some pictures because I didn't get to show you it last week. And we have the Kaaba here, a picture of it, a present-day Kaaba. And here's the Hatim that I was talking about, that place where the Quraysh only built it up to here, and they left this area. It's supposed to go back all the way up to here. And there's like this architect-type drawing here, where the Kaaba is supposed to go all the way here and be like more of a rectangle. But like I mentioned last week, they ran out of material and so forth, so they only made it up to here, and that was it. But the original foundation of Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he built it with his son, was all the way here, all the way there, like I said. But they left it here, and I told you the people started changing after the Prophet passed away. Some people extended it, and then the people changed it, and they extended it, and changed it. And then Imam Malik, rahimahullah, said, stop messing with the Kaaba. Just leave it how it is. So that's why you have this thing called the Hatim. Hatim literally means in Arabic like broken pieces, because it's like kind of a broken off piece here. And if you would pray here, which you can, I think Brother Tahir last week said he prayed in here. It's like as if you prayed in the Kaaba, which is kind of virtuous, obviously. So technically, you can stand any direction if you want to because you're inside the Kaaba. Most people pray this way, obviously, because it's just more common sense. But it's very hard to get in there. If you ever been to Umrah or Hajj or so forth, a lot of pushing and so forth. And then the black stone is here. And I put the picture of the black stone here. It's not the best picture, but you can kind of see like a little fragments of it. One there, one there, one there, one there. But all this other stuff is just like a molding. It's not really the stone itself. The stone is like these little pieces here. And if you ever go, you don't have time to pull out a flashlight and like look at it, or else someone's going to pull you off. You just go and you kiss it and you go. So you might kiss the stone, you might kiss this piece, who knows, right? But, you know, inshallah, we'll reward you for your intentions. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anytime he would do tawaf, where he'll walk around the Kaaba, he would come and kiss the black stone and then go. Kiss the black stone and go. And he'll do it 7 times. That's what you're supposed to do. It's almost impossible to do that with the crowd today. If you try to do it, your tawaf might take like an hour and a half, who knows. It might be very long. So he said that if you cannot kiss it, then just raise your hand towards it. Gesture towards it and say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And then you continue with your walking, if you will. Okay? There's this little thing, I'll point this out also. If you see this little dome here, this is what we call Maqam Ibrahim. Maqam Ibrahim means the station of Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, وَاتَّخِذُوا مَقَامِ إِبْرَهِيمَ صَلَّى. Take the place of Ibrahim as a place of prayer. So there's a sunnah that if after tawaf, walking around 7 times in Umrah or Hajj, you're supposed to, the sunnah is to go behind this and pray right there. Okay. Now if you really will stand right here and pray, people will probably trance on you and walk over you. So don't do that, please. Don't be one of those people that do that. Just go all the way over here where the water jugs are, where no one's there. And you're still behind it, you know. You go way in the back and you're fulfilling the sunnah because technically you're behind it. Some people like to stop right here. And there's some guards that are right there and they'll tell you get up or they'll push you or something like this, okay? So the Maqam is Ibrahim. What is the Maqam Ibrahim? Maqam Ibrahim is a place where Ibrahim alayhi salam, where he put the final brick and it was kind of tall. So he put something to step on it. And it's mentioned that it pushed him up and he put the brick onto the Kaaba. And the Maqam Ibrahim literally has supposedly the footsteps of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And if you would go today and you will look in there, you'll see 2 footprints. It's like they made it like in a gold type mold, if you will. Okay. So if you look in there, you're looking at the glass is all foggy because people kiss it and people do all these kind of interesting things to it. There's nothing holy about that. You don't kiss it. You don't need to touch it or anything like this. But people do it because it's just something to do, I guess. And they don't know any better. That's actually the real reason. If you look in there, you'll see like 2 big footprints in there. Okay. Now you think, Ibrahim alayhi salam, how did he step here and then put the last brick on the Kaaba there? Anyone know the answer to that? The Kaaba moved? Okay, close. Anyone want to guess? Anyone else? Angels helped him, like, go gadget arms, like, put over there, right? Actually, it was closer, exactly where the Kaaba used to be, kind of like what you're saying. But what happens is that everyone started to pray right behind it, right? Well, as I told you, that's what the verse said, and that's what the sunnah is. So later on, the Sahaba, they moved it back, and I think it was Omar radiallahu anhu or someone, I'm not too sure. They moved it back all the way here because of that, because people kept on praying behind it, and it was causing a lot of blockage here for people to make tawaf, because you have to come here and make tawaf, and then there's a big line of people praying, so then you have to walk around them, and it causes a lot of stampedes and stuff like this. So that's why it was moved all the way in the back here, and they just left it there. Technically, they really need to move it further away because it's still an issue, but they just left it there. So that's the reason why. It wasn't because Ibrahim alayhi salam had very long arms and he was that big. It's because of the traffic issue. Okay? Cool? Inshallah ta'ala, everyone bless everyone to make Umrah Hajj, inshallah ta'ala, and you'll be able to see these structures. One person I didn't really bring up last week I want to talk about is Zayd bin Haritha, radiallahu anhu. And a little note, after we say a sahabi's name, what is a sahabi? Sahabi is anyone who saw the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as a prophet and died as a Muslim. Okay? And there's like hundreds of thousands of sahaba. Okay? Sahaba is a plural form of the word sahabi. Okay? And so we say, radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with them. Because there's a verse in the Quran, it's in a couple places, I believe, too, where Allah says this, that he is pleased with them and they are pleased with me. So Allah uses this phrase, that Allah is radi, Allah is pleased with them. So as us, we like to say, radiyallahu anhu, after every sahabi's name. Okay, I just want to point this out. Because then we use these terms and no one explains it to you. And you just hear it and you just copy it and you don't even know where it comes from. Anyhow, so now you know, inshallah ta'ala. So Zayd bin Haritha was a servant that Khadija radiyallahu anha had before she was married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so when they married, Zayd was in the household of Khadija. Okay? And they were their servant. Now, he was, like I said, a servant. I don't like to use the word slave because we start thinking about what happened in the South where people whip people and stuff like that. And that's not really what happened too much in the Meccan society. They were more like servants. But they did get treated kind of bad sometimes too. So he was a servant in the house of Khadija. And so he used to live with the Prophet ﷺ in that household. And what happened, there was an incident where his tribe, because when you get a servant, you end up either becoming your family or your tribe got lost in a war, and someone took you and sold you into the slavery or the servant type market, and you get displaced. So he came from a far different area, and he got sold to Khadija, and Khadija had him. And so there's a story that's worth mentioning, is that his tribe ended up coming to Mecca, and somebody noticed him, like, hey, that's Zayd. He's been missing for so long, right? Someone took him and abducted him. And so they end up telling his father, Zayd's father, he comes to Mecca, and he sees his son, Zayd. He says, Zayd, I'm your father. Oh my gosh, I found you. And so Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there with Zayd, and they saw what was going on. So you can't just give away your slave. You either have to buy him or something like this. So the Prophet made a deal. He said, you know what? I'm going to leave it Zayd, whatever he wants. If he wants to go back with his father, go ahead. If you want to stay with me, go ahead. So Zayd, what do you want to do? And Zayd said that I want to stay with you, right? Because he loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he wasn't a prophet at that time. He just knew the character was so good, he gave up his own father to stay with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's very important because later on, when the Prophet passes away and so forth, he's the one that has a job of gathering the Quran and putting it into a book. And he's the one that used to write down all the Quran and put it into a book as we have today, if you will. So he's very, very important. So it's very good to know him. So he grows up in the house of the Prophet. I forgot to mention that when Khadija and the Prophet married at the age of 25, remember that from last week, Ali radiyallahu anhu was the Prophet's cousin. He's the son of Abu Talib. Well, the Prophet was under Abu Talib. Remember that when his grandfather passed away? Ali came and started living with the Prophet and Khadija in their household. Khadija had a lot of wealth now, right? So then Ali was struggling. He was a little boy. So in the household, so look, I'm trying to describe the Prophet's house. You have Khadija, you have the Prophet, and then you have Zayd and Ali that's in the house. Okay, they're not the real children, obviously. One's a servant and Ali is his cousin. And then we talked about the children that they had. So that was like, if you want to see how the household looked like, that was kind of what's going on. Let's talk about the first revelation. So here now, as mentioned, after the rebuilding of the Kaaba, we go to the age of 40. The Prophet ﷺ is at the age of 40. It's mentioned in the books that his norm, that what he would do in the month of Ramadan, even though there's no fasting in the month of Ramadan yet, he used to go to this place called Cave Hira, and in this mountain called Jabal Nur. And some of you maybe have gone and see that Jabal Nur before. And he will go there and he'll spend the month there. He'll spend a couple days, he'll bring food and drink, and then when it will end, he'll go back home, go to Fatima, get more food and drink, and then he'll go back up the mountain, and he'll just meditate, stay away from the people of the city, and just kind of think, if you will, and pray. Okay, that's what he used to do. And I think I have a mountain here. So this is like the mountain. I know it's not the best graphics, but I think the lights, it's maybe too bright. But anyhow, this is where the Kaaba is over here today. They built this humongous tower. I don't know if you guys seen it. It's obnoxious, but anyhow, they made it. But it has a big clock on it. Anyhow, so this is where the mountain's at. So you can actually go see the Kaaba if you want to go all the way to the top of it. So the Prophet ﷺ would come all the way here. It's about a 5.5-mile walk or drive over to this mountain. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ will make that journey through the valley of Mecca and come up here to this cave. And this is a cave here. Once again, you can't see. You can see a person praying in it today. So it's enough for one person to stand up, maybe two. And in the back of it, it's a small little hole where there's air that could travel through it. Okay? So this is the cave here. The Prophet used to go there and spend some days there. Every Ramadan. It wasn't just the year that he got revelation, but the previous years he would do this also. So we're going to go back over here. And so here he was doing that. He was in the cave doing his normal meditation and so forth. And it's mentioned that he was sleeping and so forth. And Angel Gabriel, alayhi salam, Angel Jibra'i, alayhi salam, came and appeared to him and woke him up. And he was startled. And then told him the famous words, where told him to what? Recite. Read. Right? Iqra. And the Prophet saw this and he was startled. Imagine if you would see this, what would you do, right? And he was, because you can't go anywhere because you're on a big mountain. So he was startled and he said, I cannot read. I cannot recite. Okay? And they told him again, read and recite. He said, I can't read and recite. The Prophet was illiterate. He wouldn't be able to read a book for you. His whole life he wouldn't be able to do that. And then he said it again. And it's mentioned that Jibreel alayhi salam took him and squeezed him, right? Embraced him, whether putting in something in him or embracing him. And then told him to recite, and then these following five verses are the first verses of the Quran to be revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, a'udhu billahi minash rajim. Iqra bismi rabbikal ladhi khalaq, khalaqal insana min 'alaq. Iqra wa rabbukal akram, alladhi 'allama bil qalam, 'allama al insana ma la ya'lam. Recite or read in the name of your Lord who has created that all exists. He has created a man from alaq. Alaq means like a blood clot, okay? A piece of thick blood. Read, and your Lord is the most generous, who taught by pen and taught man which he did not know. Okay, so if you look, ever going over this, before we get into the whole incident here, how do we understand this? Is it read or recite, right? Iqra in Arabic literally means recite. It could mean read also, right? Iqra kitab, read your book. It could also mean recite. So there is another narration that's mentioned that Jibreel alayhi salam had a big case and opened it up and there was a book in it and told the Prophet read, and he's looked at it, he's like, I can't read. So there's also, so we could translate it as read or we could translate it as recite. And that's also that narration. Some of it's weak, some of it's not as strong, but anyhow, we have that narration also. Okay. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends down these, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down these first verses. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he hears this, he sees Jibreel alayhi salam. And Jibreel alayhi salam, it's mentioned that he's in the form of an angel. Now, I don't know if you haven't ever seen angels before. That's just really a frightening sight. It could be very spooky to an extent. He got this, and after he got it, he heard these verses, and it was imprinted in his head. And you guys could hear it. It's quite, you know, rhythmic. It kind of rhymes. He got quite scared. And I would get quite scared. I think all of us would get quite scared. And he went down. He ran down the mountain. He went back to his house and went to Fatima radhiyallahu anha. That's a 5-mile journey. So it's not like you run down the house and just jump in the house like, Fatima. It's like you run down the house and you get on your camel and you're probably like, oh my God. You know what I mean? It's not like he just goes in the house. Everyone kind of pictures that. But it's a 5-mile journey to get back to where the Kaaba is at, where his house was, if you will. Right? Let me just go on a little tangent here. I just remembered something I wanted to mention. If you guys ever go to do Hajj or Umrah, it's kind of hard to do this. But if you go here, you see everyone standing in these lines. How are they standing on the lines? If you look on the floor here, there's tile, right? The tile is meant to go in a circle. There's no physical line on the ground, but it's a grouting. The grouting, it's grout means the stuff between the tiles. It goes in a circle like this. So people just line up on the line like this, and they're like, okay, everyone make it straight. And then someone else lines up on the tile over there, and that's how it works, right? But if you ever go in a time where it's kind of not as busy as this, if you ever look down on the ground on the tile, you'll see sometimes the tile is off-centered. Like it's straight, and all of a sudden there's one brick or, it's called a brick, right, or a tile, call it a tile, I guess, whatever. It's called a tile that's off-centered. So the grouting is not the same. So it comes out a little bit and goes back. It comes out and goes back some random places. They did this to show you, and no one's really going to tell you this, it's kind of like the secrets of the Kaaba time, if you will. They put it there to show you where the houses used to be during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So when you see that ground, that's where showing where the houses were. And honestly, it's really close. It's like right here. It's like not too many lines back. So it's kind of silly. You have to walk and kind of look like this while you're doing tawaf or something. But you will see that there. And it's really interesting just to look. And you'll get an idea how close the house is. And the house would just be like right here. Like not really far at all. You could take a rock and you could obviously hit the Kaaba. I mean, you shouldn't do that. But anyhow, you know what I mean, right? You could touch the Kaaba almost to extend it. It takes like... That's why when they used to do tawaf, it would take like a minute seven times is like really quick. So it's really interesting. So I brought that up because the Prophet went all the way back to Khadijah's house that was close to the Kaaba over here. Okay? So before we get a little bit more about what happened to the Prophet, I want to focus on this. So these are the words that were sent down, right? Read in the name of your Lord, etc., the one who's created you, right? Created you from a blood clot, right? Read in your Lord is most generous, who taught you by the pen and taught man what you don't know. Now, it could be that the Prophet didn't know what a blood clot was, right? I think if you know now of those, you know, when women conceive, there's like the lining of the egg, etc., lines onto the uterus of the mother, etc., and kind of clings on it. Okay, and that's how it lives for a good while and then turns into obviously a child. So here's that. It could be the Prophet would understand this. It could be maybe they had some type of medicine. They knew this. But it might relate to him, might not relate to him. So here, if you look at these verses here, my question to you is that why did the Prophet send down, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send down these verses? Why not start with, I am Allah, I'm your Lord, worship me? Don't get scared. All right? You know, I'll give you guidance. But why start with read in the name of your Lord who created all everything from a blood clot and read and your Lord is most generous. He taught men by pen and told them what he did not know. What do you think that for? If you think about it, the Prophet really needs this, that I'm Allah. It's okay. Don't get scared, right? I'm your Lord. Listen to me and follow me. But instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes with this type of, I created you from a clot, etc. What do you think that is? Knowledge is very important. Okay. But maybe that's not the lesson you can learn or teach right now. But okay. Excellent. Asante. Awesome. It's like teaching kids. Like, you know, some moms come up to me like, could you get my kid to start praying? I was like, okay, let me sprinkle some, you know, some dust on him, right? Well, hold on. Have you explained to your son why they need to pray? No. Just make them do and pray. Why don't you pray? Pray the sunnah after. Why don't you pray the sunnah, right? Why don't you read the Quran? Why do they need to pray for, right? Oh, Allah is one who created you. He created everything. He gave you this. He gave you that. Oh, okay. Maybe they might understand that. I don't know. It takes a little bit more. I'm not telling you that's like the solution. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, reading the Lord who what created you. Before I say I'm God, let me explain this. Let's do some introduction first, right? That I'm the one who created everything. And I created man, right? You, if you will. From the smallest thing, right? From that little blood clot. And I'm going to give you a reed, and your Lord is most generous. Now, reed, what does reed mean? Could mean that. It could be understood as follow the guidance, right? Read the guidance of your Lord. Take this guidance, if you will, right? The one who created everything. So don't worry, it's proper guidance, if you will. So it's a proper introduction. And I think this is what we need to do when we teach our children and so forth, is that why do they need to pray? Why do they need to do that? Why do they need this? Why do you need to wear hijab? Why can't we eat this, etc.? Is that if you explain to them a little bit more, instead of saying haram, 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 then it might be a little bit better, right? And then they start comprehending it a little bit more. So this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kind of mentions that, right? First he established who is the creator. Recap me, your son, is follow the guidance. But if you look here, Allah says, read twice, ikra, in the name of your Lord, and ikra, the Lord who is the most gentle, but who taught by pen. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say ikra twice? Is it because the Prophet didn't hear it the first time? No, probably not. So he says, ikra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, right? Read it in the name of your Lord who created you. And then ikra rabbuka al-akram alladhi allama bil-qalam. Why ikra twice? Anyone? Give a shot? No. So one is talking about religious knowledge, right? Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of your Lord that created you, right? Right? And here is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here that he created from all this. Now, do we know how Allah created us? No. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is take this religious knowledge. I'm going to tell you knowledge here about, your Lord's going to tell you knowledge of the heavens and hell and the hereafter. You can't learn that from anyone else. The hell only has to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the second ikra we understand is like worldly knowledge. A taught man by pen, right? Oh, look, there's an idea. I got this. This is how you make this. This is science. This is math, if you will. This is how you build something, right? Allah inspires you to understand these things by pen and people write it down. So talking about worldly knowledge. So both is addressed here, right? Both is important for you to understand. And both is religious to extent, if you think about it. So this is why that's mentioned twice here, and some scholars mention that. That's why Iqra is mentioned twice here. It adapts to both type of knowledge, the religious knowledge and the worldly knowledge that we have. So it's kind of significant here. Okay, so we went over this a little bit here. The Prophet ﷺ goes down to his wife Khadija. Khadija wraps him up, right, and says, it's okay, your God will not forbid you, will not forbade you, will not reject you, will not do anything bad to you. You take care of the poor, you keep up family relations, you're a good person. Why would you think anything's wrong with you? And she reassures him. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ later on, when after the Khadija passes away, and somebody said something that kind of like offended him about Khadija, she said, don't talk about her. She supported me one of my darkest times. And that's why you kind of need a wife or need a husband to kind of support you when no one else is supporting you, right? She wraps up, he said, you know, you're okay, etc. And everyone kind of needs that, right? And so here that she takes him in, says, calm down, it's okay. I have a cousin, his name is Waraka bin Nawfal. And Waraka was a cousin of Khadija. And he was kind of known to know the Bible, and he was like an undercover Christian, which is really rare in the Meccan society. But he knew the Torah, he knew the Bible to an extent, and he knew the stories of the past prophets. So they go to Waraka, and Waraka goes and tells him that the angel that was sent to you was the same angel that sent to Musa, alayhi salam, Moses. Because he knows about the Old Testament, etc. Right? I wish I were younger, because he was an old man at that time, and he was blind. I wish I was younger, that I wish I could live up to the time when your people would turn you out. So here you get really excited. Same angel that was sent to Moses? Prophet, it could be that he didn't know the name Moses at all. It could be that, right? So he's like, wow. And then look, second statement says that, I wish I would be there when your people would throw you out. So you're like, oh, wow, this is not as great news as I wanted, right? It was like, you know, hot and cold, right? That people are going to throw you out. And the Prophet stops him and says, my own people are going to throw me out? Right, and he answered him by saying that every person that came with this message that you came with has faced this. Right, pretty much is what's going to happen to you. Not the best news to hear. Islamophobia is about to take off. That's pretty much what he's saying. Okay, later on, Waraka ends up dying a couple of days. And he's not able to support the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Arguably, he could be known as the first Muslim because he acknowledges him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as what? A prophet. Khadija, when the Prophet came, she didn't know, right, if he was a prophet. She wouldn't know anything about that. But we still say that she's probably the first Muslim because she's there, accepts the Prophet. But it could be argued that he actually was the first one because he knew that he was a prophet of God. All right? But even though he passed away a couple days later. Interesting here. Put your little mind caps. I know I'm making you guys think a lot this morning, right? But another thing is that if you look here, is that why did Waraka bin Nawfal say that it's the same angel sent to Musa alayhi salam? When the closest prophet to the Prophet is who? Isa alayhi salam by terms of chronologically, right? Jesus, peace be upon him, is closer. But he says that it's the same angel that sent to Musa alayhi salam. Why would he bring up Musa alayhi salam for? Now, yes, he did do the Torah and the Old Testament. And I mentioned about my first class that the verses in the Old Testament that says that there'll be a prophet sent in Mecca, if you will. But what else is there? What's the similarity there? Too early in the morning to think. Too cold. Right? One thing is that you'll see is that the Prophet ﷺ, this is another reason why almost half of the Quran, it's not literally half the Quran, talks about Musa alayhi salam. Right? Some of the scholars said the Quran almost became a whole story of Musa. Almost every chapter you come into, there's a story about Musa alayhi salam. Surah Baqarah, Surah Al Imran, Surah Qasas, it's all over the place. Why? Because there's so many similarities between the Prophet alayhi salam and what happened to Musa alayhi salam. What are these similarities? The Prophet is much closer to the Musa alayhi salam because of the events that happened in their life. Number one, their own family and community tried to kill him. Now, Musa alayhi salam, we know, grew up in the house of who? Fir'aun, right? It wasn't really his real father, but he ended up trying to kill him. The Prophet grows up in amongst the Quraysh, his own uncles, Abu Lahab, wants to try to kill him, right? And then they're both chased out of their town. Musa alayhi salam, we all know, had to leave Egypt and go to Sinai Peninsula, the parting of the sea, right? Everyone knows that story. He had to get out of there or else he was getting killed. The Prophet has to leave Mecca to go to Medina, right? They both were married. Musa alayhi salam met a lady. They were married. I don't know about if he had children or not. That might be debatable. The Prophet was married. Isa alayhi salam was never married. He never left Jerusalem. He stayed there the whole time, was persecuted in there, but he never had to leave his city or the surrounding areas, if you will. Both got their message while they're in seclusion in a mountain. How did Musa alayhi salam get his message? Anyone remember? He went to the mountain, he saw a light, and what happened? Allah spoke to him through a burning bush, right? Watch, the Ten Commandments or something tonight or something, right? Watch a burning bush, right? It was a burning bush, and they heard God's voice through it. The Prophet ﷺ was in a cave, very similar, right? It wasn't a burning bush, but Angel Jibril ﷺ came. They both migrated, and that's not how you spell migrated, but anyhow, migrated to a different land. And they both had large followings. Musa alayhi salam had a large, large amount of people. They didn't really listen to him very much. Isa alayhi salam, he had like not as much followers. They said he had like 13 companions, maybe more, if you will, right? But he didn't have much great following. But Musa alayhi salam had a lot. Musa alayhi salam had a lot of law also. Not Allah, but law, L-A-W, right? A lot of rules, right? They couldn't eat pork. They can't work on the Sabbath, on the Saturday. The Prophet ﷺ had a lot of rules. Isa alayhi salam didn't really have that much rules. He had it, but that wasn't his main mission. So the more similarities to what Musa alayhi salam went through and what the Prophet ﷺ went through. And that's the reason why Musa alayhi salam's story is so mentioned so many times in the Quran. Cool. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that night when the Prophet ﷺ is inside the cave and sort of Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq comes down, etc. The first five ayat, right? This is the night that was in Ramadan. And we call this what? Laylatul Qadr, the night of power, the night of decree. The word Qadr in Arabic could mean multiple things. That's the reason why people use the night of power or the night of decree or the night of different things. They use that word have multiple meanings. So here we know that sort of there's a Qadr where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul Qadr. Okay. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, and those who know Arabic could pick up on this. Allah says, indeed, we sent it in the night of Qadr, in the night of power or the night of decree. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say the word Quran. He says it, right? And you know, if something's really popular, you don't need to use his name. You can use his pronoun, for example, right? Let me give you an example. I don't know an example from the top of my head. Right now, I'm trying to think one right here. But when something's so popular, you don't really need to know the name because it's understood. Right, so that's why you go straight to the pronoun. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we sent it, and they put the word Quran in the translation, even though the word Quran is not in the verse at all, but it's understood. That's the reason why they put it there. Indeed, we sent the Quran down during the night of decree or the night of power. So what actually was sent down in this night? Right? Did the Prophet get the whole entire Quran in that night? No, right? We just went over that. He got the first five verses of Surah Alaq. So what does it mean that Allah sent down the Quran in this night? Anybody want to give a shot? From the last couple questions, I don't think so. But anyhow, I'll just check anyhow. Guidance? Okay. Interesting. Okay, good, good. I'm looking for something Quran-wise. So the whole Quran didn't come down, so what came down? There's three opinions on this. Number one, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says in a hadith, the Quran in its entirety was revealed in the night of Qadr, in the month of Ramadan, to the lowest heavens. Okay, so there's something called Samawat. Above us in this world, I'm going to get too spooky on you guys, but above us on this world, there's seven skies, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it. They call it seven heavens, and that's a bad translation because it's not heaven. Okay, this heaven's heaven, right? Jannah is Jannah. But Saba Samawat, there's seven skies above us, okay? We're in like the lowest one. I don't know if that's number eight or what. I'm not too sure. But it's above us. Can we see it? I don't know. I don't think so. But it's above us. However you want to picture that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created these seven skies above us. And he's saying on the night of power, the Quran was revealed to that lowest heaven. Okay? Or that lowest sky. I'm using the word heaven now to myself. The lowest sky. And then Jibril alayhi salam took out Surah Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq and brought it down to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, following? So on the night of power, the whole Quran came down. Where did it come from? For a 100-point question, where did it come from? If it came down to the lowest heaven, it had to come from somewhere. Sometimes I heard it. Lawl Mahfuz, right? The preserved tablet. So something called the preserved tablet. where Allah SWT mentions in Surah Buruj, where Allah said, told the pen to write and wrote on this tablet everything that will happen in the world, okay, until the day of judgment, okay? And of course, if everything happens in the world, what's in there also? The Quran. So it's mentioned that the Quran came from this preserved tablet down to this lowest heaven. And then Jibril alayhi salam took the portion, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi, this, that, couple of verses, and brought it down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the whole Quran did come down on the night of power, but not to earth. Just down to the lowest heaven. And then these only five verses came down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that night, if you will. You guys still following me? All right. Question, opinion number two is that the portion of the Quran that was needed for each year comes down to that lowest heaven. Okay, so this, for example, if we're in the time of the Prophet, let's say Allah ordained 200 verses to come down this year. So only those 200 verses will come down to the lowest heaven, and then each one will come down throughout the year, if you will. Okay, and then the third one is that there's no coming down. It's just that from the low mahfuz, those verses are coming down in a period of 23 years. Angel Jibril alayhi will take whatever is needed and he'll bring it down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it took 23 years for the whole Quran to be revealed down to the Prophet sallam from this first night. Good? We're okay? Any questions about that? All right. What is different ways that the Prophet sallam would get revelation? Okay, we know Jibril alayhi sallam showed up to him. He's like, whoa. All right, that's one way. Another way is called ilham. Ilham is that Allah, the Prophet sallam is just inspired with verses in him. Either a whispering in the head or the thoughts or something. And he will hear the verses and then he will recite it on to the people. And the people will hear it and they'll keep on reciting it to everyone else. And that's how it goes. It gets distributed, if you will. Number two is like the Prophet described, is like a ringing of a bell. He'll get this massive headache. And it'll be so hard that he'll drop to the ground sometimes. It was mentioned that he was on his camel. And revelation just comes. It doesn't give you a warning. Like Allah sends down the verses, this comes. That he was on a camel one time, came on him, and the camel went down. It was so hard, it was so heavy. Zayd bin Thabit, when we talked about earlier, mentions that I was sitting next to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and revelation started coming down to him. We will know it's coming down to him because he starts sweating and he'll start, looks like he's, something's happening. And his leg was on my leg, and I felt like my leg was going to break. Felt like it was so hard that it came down on him. So this is another way the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will get revelation from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Third one, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam will come in the form of a man. And you will, nobody will know. Everyone will see that man, but the Prophet will know that that's a, it will only happen in Medina. And he used to come in the form of this guy, the Sahabi named Dihya bin Khalifa al-Kalbi. And it was known that he was one of the most handsome of men at that time, very beautiful. So Jibreel alayhi salam obviously picked him, right? And he will come in his form. And everyone will see Dihya, but the Prophet will see him and say, oh, that's, and he will speak to him. And when he leaves, the Prophet said, that was Jibril. He came and he told me X, Y, and Z. So that's one way that it would happen. Fourth way is that the Prophet would actually do Jibril alayhi salam in his real angel form. And why I'm spreading my arms out like this for is because mentioned in the hadith that Jibril alayhi salam had thousands of wings. So it's, we believe that angels have wings. It's not just a baseball team, but it's, they do, right? How do they look like exactly? I don't know. But it's mentioned that sometime the Prophet saw him and Jibreel alayhi salam was covering the whole entire horizon. He couldn't, everywhere he looked, he saw Jibreel alayhi salam. And he has so much wings on it because he's like one of the grandest, if you will, or the greatest angel in terms of rank. So maybe, I guess, wings is one day they get ranks or somewhere. I don't know. But he was large. He was extremely large. And so that's, he saw him in this form. A little side note, it's also mentioned that when you go in the grave, and we're all, inshallah, we're going to end up there one day or another. And we also lost how to make that easy for us. That the angels that comes and ask you the questions in the graves are going to be these large, massive bodies. They're not going to be like the little angel flying around like Tinkerbell. It's going to be like, and you're going to be quite scared, if you will, because no one has ever seen something like this, right? And so it could be understood the angels are very large in nature. It could be they're smaller, but this is what we have from some of the reports that are mentioned. And also Allah SWT spoke to the Prophet Sallam directly, or speaking to the Prophet Sallam, or spoke, would probably be better, to the Prophet Sallam directly. Anyone know that instant where that happened? Where Allah SWT spoke directly to the Prophet? Isra Mi'raj, and we'll get to that later on. When the Prophet Sallam went up to the heavens, and the Allah SWT spoke to him directly, but the Prophet Sallam couldn't see Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. After he came back, they said, did you see Allah? He said, all I saw was light. It's like it was blinding. I couldn't look any further, right? Just couldn't see that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's also mentioned, inshallah, we can all wish for this day, on Yawm al-Qiyamah in Jannah, inshallah, where all of us will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What would that view be? Subhanallah. That's just like amazing. If we just see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's enough. We don't need any cars and palaces. It's amazing to see what that vision would actually look like. So, and that's also mentioned in the Quran. So these are the different ways that the Prophet will get revelation. Okay. I'm going to skip this one. We'll go over this later on, inshallah. I'll go with maybe next week. What is the difference between a Nabi and a Rasul? And inshallah, I'll go to later on next week about what's the difference of that. So after the Prophet ﷺ got that revelation, I'll take a little break now, getting back to the story now. And got the first revelation, went to Waraka bin Nawfal, you're going to be a prophet, etc. Allah has chosen you. Goes back to Khadijah, and it's mentioned there's a pause in revelation, meaning that the Prophet ﷺ didn't get any type of revelation after that. He got those five verses of Surah Alaq, and nothing else came after that. So he was kind of worried, like, what's going on, right? And because he didn't hear anything else. It's also mentioned sometime that Jibreel alayhi salam will appear to him and say, oh, Muhammad, you are indeed a messenger of truth. You're a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're a messenger of God. And he will hear this voice, kind of reminding him, this is like your job now. This is what you're going to do. But it's mentioned this happened for about a period of a few days or a few weeks. There's different narrations. So he didn't know what was going on. It just left him in this balance. And they mentioned that, why did that happen for? Why didn't Allah just keep on revealing verses to him? And it's mentioned that it happened because to reveal the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the fear that he experienced, so calm his nerves, and to make him long for revelation. Now he wants it. He wants to hear this angel again. He wants to get a little more, if you will, right? He's not scared anymore. And also to prepare for the mission that he's about to undertake, okay? Rise up and warn. So it's mentioned right there that there's a pause in revelation, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that he was walking. And like I said, Jibreel alayhi salam will whisper that you're going to be a prophet, and you will hear it every now and then. But this time he heard a voice from the sky, as mentioned in Sahih Bukhari. And he looked up, and surely enough, it was the same angel the Prophet said. That angel Jibreel alayhi salam, angel Gabriel was there, that visited me in the cave Hira. And he was sitting on a chair between the whole sky. It was like large. And then he said, what? I sat on a chair between the sky, and he said, I was very afraid of him. I knelt on the ground and went down to the ground. And I went home, right? I mean, that's quite scary to see this vision. And ran back to Khadijah and said, cover me. Zambiluni, zambiluni, cover me, right? Just like when you're afraid, you're scared, that's what people do, right? They get in that fetal position. And just cover me. And when he was doing that, this is the next verses that were sent down to the Prophet ﷺ. And that's Surah Mudathir, where Allah SWT says, A'udhu billahi min shaytan rajim. Ya ayyuhal mudathir, kum fa'andhir, wa rabbaka fa'kabbir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends it. So this is the second surah that was revealed. So if you ever want to quiz somebody, do you know what the second surah that was revealed? It's Surah Mudathir. There's a difference of opinion. Some people say Surah Qalam, and some people say Surah Muzammil. Some people say Surah Fatiha. But this probably most likely will be the most, that one that was revealed. Most of the books mention this. But there's a difference of opinion on it, and now you know. So what's this verse talking about? Oh, yuhal mudathir. And sometimes we have people named mudathir, at least in the Desi community. They say mudathir, but anyhow, it's mudathir, right? But what does that mean? The one that's cover up. So Allah says, oh, you covering up? Kum fa'andhir. Get up and warn. Time is over. Like, you were okay, you had your time off. Now the mission is going to start. For the next 23 years, you're going to be working every single day. There's no more time now. You're a prophet. You have a job to do. Kum fal under, rise and warn. Right? Wa rabbaka fakabbir. And your Lord, do takbir. Praise your Lord. Glorify him. Right? Wa thiyabaka fatahir. And clean your garments. Like, you should be in a clean state. And this is a big emphasis in Islam, that we should be clean. Right, our clothes, our houses, our cars, right, your body itself, you should smell good. Islam puts a lot of emphasis on cleanliness. It's one of the third things mentioned here, if you will. So purify yourself, if you will. So it can mean your heart also, that's also mentioning here. And keep away from rujas, mean the idols, which the Prophet never really involved too much anyhow, right? Stay away from them. And do not expect in giving any increase for thyself. Meaning that you're going to go and do this job. Don't think you're going to earn reward and you should earn something from what you're doing. Right? Like, I pray today, like, Allah should, like, help me get this job tomorrow, right? Sometimes we do, we barter with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, Allah, you know, I prayed Taraweeh last night, like, hey, hello. It's not like that. It's not your friend that, hey, I help you car, wash your car. Can you wash my car too? We don't deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like that, okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that do this job, but don't think that any increase of it. I mean, have pure intentions, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of him, right? And for your Lord, be patient, because there's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen. Fasbir, have sabr, because that's what you're going to need. When remember, Waruka said that what? Your people are going to drive you out, right? And you have to have patience with it. So this is a second but. A second bunch of verses that was sent down to the Prophet ﷺ. So now the Prophet ﷺ is advised to get up and now warn the people. The first verses that we're talking about, what? I'm your Lord, I created you, etc. It wasn't commanding him to get up and start telling people about Islam. That's why he just stayed home. Now Allah says, no, start warning. You're a prophet now. You have to reveal the message. But here we talk about it as being a calling to a private da'wah, if you will, or terms of a private calling. Meaning the Prophet's not going to get up in front of the town and say, hey, everybody, I'm a prophet. You know, follow me. You know, Allah created you, etc. It's more of a private one where just go to your closest relatives, your family, and keep it on the down low, as we say. Keep it as a secret and just spread it to people you know. Don't make it go out loud to everybody. Why? What's the wisdom of that? What do you guys think? People don't like it. Like, what is this? Like, hey, we're trying to change society all of a sudden. Right? You know, that's why I tell some people, like, when you go pray in the park, like, brother, make the adhan in front of everybody. Like, no, we don't need to make the adhan in front of everybody, okay? Just make the qama. It's okay. We don't need to do everything. If you want to, alhamdulillah. But if there's a bunch of people having a gathering, you don't need to stand in the middle of it or do it in your cubicle at work and I need to proclaim Islam at work. No, you don't necessarily need to do that, right? There's not wisdom in that, right? So here, it's something to do quietly, gain some followers, gain some traction, and then build from there. So the Prophet ﷺ, he just focused on his closest friends. People he had relationships already. We could talk about Khadija, radiallahu anha, his wife. As literally, we could say the first person that converted to Islam or first Muslim or the first Muslim woman. Zayd bin Haritha, we already went over that. He was living in the household. Ali bin Talib, he was living in the household, the Prophet's cousin. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Abu Bakr is a famous, obviously, friend of the Prophet ﷺ. He had very close relations. Best pals at BFF, if you will, right? And so when the Prophet told him that, you know what, I'm a prophet, he said, I believe you. Like, you don't have to like tell me anything. You don't have to prove to me. That's why it's called a Siddiq, which means a truthful one. Because the Prophet said later on in another hadith, we said, everybody that I told someone about Islam had some type of doubt and question, except Abu Bakr. I told him that I'm a prophet. He said, okay, I'm a Muslim. Right? Because he trusted him so much, right? And so this is the thing with those. Everyone here has friends or maybe non-Muslim friends, I don't think so, that maybe you're good friends with, if you will, that trust you. And these are the people, inshallah, you should try to talk to them about Islam. Because if they like you, they're not going to see that, oh, you're preaching to me. But you're my good friend. Like, I'll take your Quran. I'll take your pamphlet. I appreciate it. But those are the best people, because those are the people you have a relationship with. Random people in the mall or someone else might not believe you. But these connections you have is a perfect way to start your da'wah and tell people about Islam. So Abu Bakr Rayla takes and becomes a Muslim. So we have a couple that, five or six already. Abu Bakr does an amazing thing. He had a lot of good connections. And people trusted him and he was well honored in society. He invites a bunch of other people who are like all stars in our religion. Okay, now you should know their name. Uthman ibn Affan Rayla Huan ends up being the third Khalifa of Islam. Right? He becomes a Muslim. We have Az-Zubair ibn Awam, Abdul Rahman bin Auf, who was very wealthy and Hamdan spent a lot on the Muslim army and so forth. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, radiallahu anhu, Talha ibn Ubaidullah. A lot of these were the ones that were promised Jannah by the Prophet ﷺ later on. And I'll get into that later on about that hadith. But so he invited all of these different people, and some narrations say there were around 40 people or so that were Muslim in the early stages. Okay. A little bit saying about Meccan surahs. So what type of surahs were revealed during that time? So there's a beautiful saying by Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife, later on being the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where she says that about the early surahs that were sent down in Mecca, she said, be informed that the first thing that was revealed thereof of surahs from the Mufassil. Mufassil means like the last end of the Quran, right? There's a debate of where that starts, but all those like short surahs, etc. that the first thing that revealed were those short surahs in the Quran. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, right? Idha zulzilat al-ardu zilzalaha, right? Surah Qiyamah. All these different surahs that we all know. It mentioned what? Paradise and fire. Telling people that there's going to be a Jannah, there's going to be a hellfire, right? There's going to be accountability. And when people embrace Islam, then verses regarding legal and illegal things were revealed. Like, don't eat pork, wear hijab, right? Don't, you know, don't steal. All these different things started coming up. Don't fornicate. She said, if the first thing that revealed was do not drink alcohol, people would say, I would never drink alcohol. Right? I'll never leave that. Sorry, I'll never leave drinking alcohol. And if the first thing to be revealed is do not commit illegal sexual intercourse, fornication and adultery and prostitution, they would have said that we're never going to give this up. You guys understand the wisdom in this? What is she trying to say? Anyone could summarize this? What? Kabir, go ahead. Build the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here first. And then when people have that, they say, what, Allah told me to pray 5 times a day? I'm down. Allah told me to go to Mecca and do Hajj? I'll do it. Tell me to wear hijab? I don't care. I'll do it. If that's the truth, I'll do it. Tell me to fast in Ramadan? You don't have to tell me anything more. Because I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. Same thing about the whole kids thing I just brought up. When you instill that in the heart, people will do it. And that's what Aisha, that's what Aisha radiallahu anha was saying. That the first verse we talk about Jannah. There's a Jannah for you. Like telling kids, you know, ice cream after dinner, if you eat your dinner, eat the broccoli. Same thing. Allah deals with us pretty much the same way, right? Right? A lot more than ice cream are going to be in Jannah, right? So there's going to be a Jannah. But if you don't listen, then there's always going to be the opposite, right? Just in school, you're going to fail or you're going to pass. There's going to be a hellfire. And the stories of previous generations. Well, look what happened to Musa, alayhi salam, down to Pharaoh. Look what this tribe, Ad and Thamud, when they didn't listen, right? And then when people build that, when the laws came out later on, people would do it, right? And this is beautiful recommendation that if we ever see have people who are new Muslims in our community, it don't say, brother, you have a tattoo? Haram. Don't like take that off. You're wearing a necklace? You have an earring? This is haram. What are you doing? What are those shorts you're wearing? Calm down. Okay, they've been Muslim like for 4 days or 2 weeks or a month. Right? Work on this. Like, alhamdulillah, Allah loves you. Did a great thing, mashallah. Like, you're coming to the masjid, you're praying. Who cares if what they're wearing, what we'll work on that later. They'll get that down. They'll realize that maybe I shouldn't wear these pants next time. Or maybe I should, you know, I should maybe take off my earring. Or maybe I should adjust this. Or maybe whatever the case may be, right? But at least they're coming to the masjid, right? And let's have the love of Allah subhanahu in their heart first. And then we'll tell them about the rules. And we could kind of slowly. And that's the wisdom of it. There's this incident here at this masjid. I shouldn't say it, but I already said it already. It's over now. But anyhow, incident at this masjid where there's a guy, younger brother came. Right? He came to the masjid with a girlfriend. Why would he do that? Alhamdulillah, he came to the masjid with a girlfriend, okay? He's in front of the masjid, almost a lot of time. They're like holding hands and like hugging. And someone told me they're like kissing or doing something. I don't know. And I saw him. I'm like, oh, it's someone told me, this brother has questions. Can you answer for him? I'm like, yeah, let me go. I have to make wudu. And I'll pray. And after salah, I came back. I'm like, where did he go? He's all, yeah, he was with this girl and they were like holding. And someone told him something and he left. And I haven't seen that brother here back in ever again. You think he's going to come back? No. Was he doing wrong? Yeah, everyone knows he's doing wrong, right? That's understood. But that's not what the level you need to tell him right now. His level is that he wants to learn about Allah. He came here for a reason. He must love the masjid. He must love something. The Quran, the way it sounds, something. At least he showed up, right? But we don't need to say like, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? Girlfriends are haram in Islam. What's wrong with you, right? And then that's why those people don't come back, you know. And there's another story of a person that took shahada, alhamdulillah, not in this community. Came in, of course, tattoo, earring, necklace. Someone said, this is haram, what is haram, whatever. And he left the masjid, never said haram. Right? Sheikh Sahib Web, I believe, mentioned this story in one of his lectures. Right? And so this is how, that's why I tell people, it's good to know knowledge of what's right and wrong. We call that knowledge. But wisdom is know how when to apply it. Not everyone has wisdom. Believe me, not everyone has wisdom, right? People have knowledge, right? Parents have knowledge. Don't do this. But they don't have wisdom how to teach your kids that sometimes. They get slapped in the head. Like, well, okay, all right. I put my toys away. All right, I got it, right? But, okay, dad, right? But I don't really like you, okay? But there's a wisdom of how to tell your kids to put the toys away. Sorry, I have like two little kids, so I have to deal with this all the time. But it's there's a wisdom. And the same thing applies to the masjid. Same thing applies to your spouses. They know that she did something wrong. You know he did something wrong. But the wisdom of how you articulate that, that's a skill. And not everyone has that. Oh my God, not everyone has that, right? And this is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Didn't come down and say, haram, halal, haram, halal, haram, halal. It was like, I'm your Lord. I created you. Love me. I'll take care of you. Pray. Leave all this stuff. There's a Jannah for you. There's paradise, etc. And that's the wisdom. And if you there's something characteristics of the surahs in Mecca. If you ever look in the, if you ever open up the Quran, which we probably have somewhere around here, and look in there, every start of the surah usually will say Mekki or Medini. Mekki means it was revealed in Mecca. Medini means revealed in Medina. Okay? To extend, that's what that means. And you'll see the ones that are in Mecca, which is like almost like a good majority of the Quran, you'll see that the topics that they have is dealing with calling people to the oneness of Allah. Leave the idols, worship one God, right? Jesus is not God. This idol is not God. The one who created everyone is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The use of parables, analogies, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a lot of analogies in the Quran. So you know that it's really articulate when you do that. Okay? Like poetry was where the Quran came down a challenge. So you see a lot of that. Mentioning heaven and hell, not indulge in materialistic, material world, right? Think about the hereafter. Allah's trying to focus people on the hereafter. When people focus on the hereafter, they'll pray. Because there's no worldly benefit of praying, if you think about it. It's just like maybe some nice exercising, your joints feel good. But it's like no one's going to pay you. You're not going to get some type of more credit in your account or your bank account if you pray. It's only because we believe in hereafter. That's the reason why we people pray, right? So we got to get people focusing on that. And that's why the early verses were talking about that. Establish that, but you will be resurrected again, right? And you will come back, just how trees come out of a dead ground. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes up these analogies and mentions these analogies. Story of the early generations. The Quraysh, even though they were people of the book of scripture, they knew the old stories of Ad and Thamud and these old tribes. And Allah talks about, remember how they got destroyed? Don't be like them, right? Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't be like this, etc. And short surahs and verses. Usually the verses that were revealed in Mecca are very short in nature. And they're more rhythmic. So people memorize them. And the main job of the Quran, one of the main things of the Quran came to challenge the poets, if you will. And that's the reason why they're short and they're very rhythmic, if you will. To show like, wow, this is not a word of a poet. It's a word from only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the poets at that time, they knew that. They knew this sounded totally different, right? They knew how to be something that, and they knew that Muhammad, peace be upon him, was not a poet, so we know that it had to come from somewhere else, okay? Questions about any of this stuff? I go over the characteristics of the Medina surahs. When we get to Medina, we'll talk about that, inshallah ta'ala. Second phase of preaching. So it's mentioned in the first phase, this lasted about 3 years. 3 years where the Prophet ﷺ just told people privately, right? Didn't go out, didn't put any flyers anywhere, no billboards, just telling people privately. And there used to be a place where they used to meet. It's not on the board here, but anyhow, it talks about this place called Dar al-Arqam, the house of the Sahaba named Arqam, right? Sometimes Islamic schools, they call it Dar al-Arqam because of this, if you will. And Dar al-Arqam, the person named Arqam had his house close to the Kaaba. And the Prophet ﷺ and the early Muslims will meet there and they will have halaqat, teaching, right? Because they don't know what to do. Like, how are we supposed to pray? What are we supposed to do? And the Prophet ﷺ will stay there and he will teach the Sahaba. And it's mentioned this house was close to the Kaaba. Why? What, you think, why would it be close to the Kaaba for? Everyone will see them and probably recognize that these people are Muslim and probably call them out. But if it's close to the Kaaba, there's so many people walking back and forth, it's easy to duck in. And nobody would really realize that you're there. And then leave and nobody would really know. So they used to sit down there, the Prophet ﷺ for 3 years would go and teach them, etc., etiquettes in Islam, what is the belief, and that's how they learn from the hands of the Prophet ﷺ. This is exactly what it is, yeah. The first 3 years was all secrecy. They didn't get the word out, it was just really private. But the Quraysh started hearing things. That Muhammad's doing this, Muhammad's doing that. But they didn't care. Like, oh, he's not like causing a big ruckus. He ain't going up and he's trying to stop everybody. It's just their small little movement. And there's before, there used to be people that used to do this. They come up with their own philosophy. So like, oh, he's just doing something else. And they didn't worry. But as words started getting around more and more, they said like, hey, maybe we need to check him, if you will. So now the word is spreading around that Muhammad's starting a new religion and he's challenging our idols. So now the word's getting around that maybe we need to go and check him, if you will. Yeah. No more AI. He's a full-time prophet now. Yeah, he's signed up for it. That's his job now. So, and Khadija, obviously, or Ilahana, she understood that. So that's a good question. Okay. Anyone else? Second phase. So after the first 3 years, there was all privacy or secrecy or however you want to call it. This ayah comes down, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Shura, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيَّتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. And now go and warn your overall tribe and your close relatives. Meaning that now make it a little bit more public now, after 3 years. Okay? Now do this, if you will. So the Prophet ﷺ, he did something very, if you think of it, very, very beautiful to do, is that he organized two dinners. He organized a dinner where he invited like 40-something people of his neighboring tribes and said, come here. People love food, right? You give them food, right? Open mosque day. Give them food. And then told him a little bit about Islam. But the first dinner he did was ruined because his uncle, Abu Lahab, knew what was going on. He knew that Muhammad was starting this whole new religion. So at the dinner, everyone was eating, and the Prophet ﷺ was about to get up and talk. He got up and said, and started telling people, like, you know, honoring our idols and don't change and follow your ancestors. And then he walked out and ruined the whole stage for the Prophet ﷺ. And when he walked out, everyone was like, oh, if he walked out, then I'll walk out too. And so people started leaving and blew his whole like dinner. But then he did it again. And he invited people and he got up and he told people about that I'm a prophet. I'm here to warn you that worshiping the idols is not going to benefit you. That Allah had created you, your God, etc. And not some people heard it, but some people, a lot of people didn't like it. Because one thing you'll see is that when someone comes from a certain background and their ancestors did something in a certain way, people don't like change. That's how my mom, that's how my dad did it. That's how my grandfather did it. We're not changing. And we have that even in the Muslim community. We have certain rituals that are really based on Islam. But when someone passes away, that's what we do. I don't know, that's what we do. Or we do it after 40 days, or we do this at this time, we do this at that time. And then you try to change it, and all the uncles and aunties are like, no. Who are you? Right? And other, we've been doing this forever. I say, well, uncle, what's the reason why we do it? Don't answer that question. Okay, I'm sorry. Right? You know more. Right? But that's the thing. It's hard to change things, right? And those who are new Muslims in the crowd know how hard it is when you go back and you tell your mom that I'm Muslim. It's like you insulted our whole culture. Like, you insulted me or your relatives. How can you do something like that? Right? That's not how we raised you. And so a lot of that was going around where Abu Lahab was mentioning to people, don't disrespect your elders. And that was a very big concept in the Arab society. Where your elders, whatever they did, then you respect them. Right? And they were right, and they know better. And if you do anything else, you're a heretic. And you're seen as someone being like, you know, you should leave and get kicked out. That's maybe the concept today, if you will. Right? I know the Latino community is very strong on that in their rituals too. So if someone will come and say like, oh, I'm Muslim now, etc., it's very hard. That's almost like the whole race got insulted, if you will. Right? So it's very tough for those who are new Muslims. You should really support them. And, you know, and you'll know that, alhamdulillah, you're there for them and welcome them into the community, inshallah ta'ala. Abu Talib, who's the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, everyone gets rowdy up after this dinner. And they're saying, like, you need to tell your nephew to cut it out. This is, like, getting a little bit too much. He's insulting our idols. The words are getting around. So Abu Talib is getting a lot of pressure. But then he believed what his nephew, Muhammad ﷺ, was saying. He never became Muslim. And this is ironic, but we'll mention that later on. And he'll tell people that this is what he believes in, and I support him. And basically, why is that important? Because Abu Talib was the protection of the Prophet ﷺ. That was his uncle. He was one of the leaders in the tribe. So anybody wants to put the hands on him, that they'll get crushed. They'll start a war inside the Quraysh tribe. So Abu Talib is like, no, he's under my protection. Don't touch my nephew. You don't like what he's saying. It's okay. Just talk to me. I'll tell him to calm down. But anyhow, I'm protected and I'm agreeing what he does. And that was the main reason why the Prophet ﷺ was able to preach what he did and not get beat up, if you will. And you'll see how that's going to change later on, if you will. Okay. On Mount Safa. Now this is a famous incident where it says to warn your families, right? And so the Prophet ﷺ has a incident where he's like, you know what, I got to get this word out. I can't have a dinner for everybody. It's kind of quite expensive too, to have food for everybody, and also hard to get everyone to come to this, to these type of dinners. So he goes out on Safa, same Safa and Marwa you walk back and forth with in Hajj and Umrah. Back in those days, Safa was a little bit higher mountain. So down by the Kaaba in the city, people would be doing trading all day long, etc. A big swap meet's going on, if you think about it. The Prophet ﷺ gets on this mountain. He yells out to his tribes, pretty much everyone, listen to me, I got a message, I got an urgent message to say. Now, once again, everyone trusted the Prophet ﷺ. Remember, he was trustworthy, Sadiq al-Amin. He helped put the black stone, and everyone agreed on him. Remember that? You're going to see how things change. They're like, oh, these guys trustworthy. Well, but now he gets up, and everyone gets attention. People stop their trading, and they want to know what's going on. Some people sent their tribal leaders to go and listen to what he has to say. And some people stop their business, and they're waiting there. What's going on? What's this urgent matter? Nobody stops all trade during the day. Right? It's like shutting down Wall Street during the day. It's like you're going to stop a lot of money getting transactions. So the Prophet ﷺ says something very interesting. He says that, you see, if I were to tell you that there was some horsemen, there was an army. Remember, Safa is a mountain, so people can't see what's going on behind it. That there's an army behind us planning to raid you, would you believe me? So people start getting scared. Like, oh my God, is there really an army back there? Right? And he's saying, like, would you believe me? And he sets them up really good, right? They said, of course, right? We never experienced any lies from you. We know you're the truthful one. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, I am a warner to you that a torment will come upon you, right? For worshiping the idol, worship the true God that created all of you. And people got mad. You stop, you know, trade and people's money during the day to do this message. And Abu Lahab, which is the Prophet's uncle, comes out and says, like, may you be cursed for stopping us and wasting our time, right? What are you doing? Like, you're still, get out of here. Like, nobody wants to hear this message. And insults the Prophet in front of everybody. One of the worst things you ever happen in your life is someone insults you in front of people. And especially people you know, it's like the most embarrassing thing. You want to dig a hole and put your head in there, right? Like, oh gosh, you know? And so he got insulted in front of everybody, and that just ruined everything. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down the famous surah Masad, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani, tabbat yada abi lahabi wa tab, ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab, sayasla narun lahab, wa mratu hammalatul hatab, fi jidiha hablum min masad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that what? That may be Abu Lahab, may his hands be perished. Not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let him be destroyed, right? And his wealth will not benefit him. Because that's the reason why he got mad for. I'm trying to do business. Why did you stop me? All your wealth and what your income will not benefit you. And he will be in the fire, the burning fire. Okay, that's pretty strong wording. Allah protects his prophet. You don't just insult the prophet in front of everybody. Allah comes down with some really hard verses here, right? And not just Abu Lahab. Prophet throws his wife in there too, right? And his wife will be carrying burning like ambers and wood, right, to this fire to burn him, right? And there'll be a painful punishment. There'll be a rope of around her that's burning. Wow, it's like, whoa, okay. You mess with the prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throws it down. Like, that's what was said to them. And it was really interesting. You guys, I think everyone here kind of memorized this surah to an extent. I will assume that out of good thinking of everyone. You see, it rhymes. And it's mentioned that kids in the street memorized this and they were singing it. And I know that really. Now, who's being embarrassed now? Abu Lahab, who's like an older uncle, has his kids saying, oh, tabatya bi la bi wa tab ma agna anhu. And they started memorizing it because it rhymes. And so he's like, shut up. You know, what do you get these kids away from me? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse said, don't worry, he's the one that's going to be destroyed. He will be in the hellfire. There's a miracle, and I'll end on this. I think we're running out of time. There's a miracle here about this ayah, right? Did anyone know what the miracle is in this ayah? Go ahead. Sorry, say again. Very good. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Abu Lahab is going to be in hellfire. Is Abu Lahab dead? He's alive. He's right there. He's just telling that you're going to go to hellfire. You're like, you're done. Like, it's over for you, right? So here, if Abu Lahab would say what? Ashhadu la ilaha illa Allah Muhammadur Rasulullah. What do we do with this verse? That Allah's wrong, right? Allah said that he's going to be in the fire. He just took shahada. He became Muslim, right? Your Quran is wrong. What you're preaching is false. But what? Allah knows that what? He would never do that. And so it's a miracle that Allah told him that he's going to be in the hellfire and he had his whole life to change. Because he could change, and we'll see later on, main enemies of the Prophet ﷺ end up becoming Muslim later on. Those who wanted to kill the Prophet ﷺ end up being the best Muslim later on, which is hard to believe. But we're going to see that. So here, he could later on, years, 10 years, 15 years later, he'd become Muslim. But that never happens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows exactly. And so it's a miracle that was sent down during the time he was alive, and it never changed. Allah is all-knowing, right? He knows the future, right? But told him that you're always going to be in the hellfire. There's basically no chance for you, right? So that's what we'll end on here, inshallah ta'ala. And we're going to see what's going to happen. The Prophet goes on the mountain and disrespects the idols and says, I'm a warner. You think everyone's going to start shaking his hand and say, oh, you're great. It's going to turn really, really bad now. And you're going to see what's going to happen now in terms of his persecution to the early Muslims and what they do to the Prophet and what he has to do in terms of getting out of that situation. And you're going to see that they have to migrate and they have to go somewhere else. Times are a little too tough in Mecca and they're like punishing and they're torturing the Muslims. And this is where Islamophobia starts getting really, really strong. And what are they going to do? So inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll go over that. I'll take any questions. Anyone have any questions before we leave? Go ahead. Jesse Fatima? Oh, sorry. That's me just saying all mixed up. No, her name is Khadija. Sorry. I don't know what I said Fatima for. Maybe I'm just... I'm glad you picked that up. I'm glad. If you ever had that happen, please tell me. Because... Is it? Oh, the first slide here? Or the first... Oh, back to Fatima and said, oh, wow, that's true. Also ran down the mountain to Fatima. Oh, that's good. Yeah. Thank you. That's important. That's right. Thank you. Before this? I said it again? Probably. I don't doubt it. Oh, servant of Fatima. Yeah, very good. Thank you. I'll correct that before I send it out, inshallah ta'ala, before you guys. Any other questions? So you guys know, please don't get mixed up now. Any other questions before we go? The wife of Fatima? Oh, absolutely. I was my favorite. Sorry. What about her? Mm-hmm. That's true. It goes a little bit more. Yeah, she wasn't like an innocent person also, right? But that's later on. We'll talk about that next week when it talks about what they were doing to the Prophet ﷺ. So we'll get into that, inshallah. Anything else? Taib, inshallah, we make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Kareem, ya Rabbil Alameen, to forgive us for our wrongdoings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you, enter us in your jannah, firdaus, ya Rahman, ya Rahim. We ask you, send peace and blessing upon the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his family and his followers until the day of judgment, ya Rahman, ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika, rabbi izzati, amma yasifoon. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi, rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa la alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakallah khair, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you guys. We'll see you next week.